Tonight I would like to begin in the 16th verse of Deuteronomy 29. We want to remember where this second generation is. They're on the brink of crossing Jordan. They're in the plains of Moab. Moses is preparing them to cross over what their life is going to be like when they cross that Jordan. Aren't we being prepared today not to cross Jordan? I don't want to cross Jordan. I want to be translated. But he's preparing us to cross that we need to cross. Now, I was transcribing a few verses in Proverbs 23 the other night. Mom emphasized in that lesson, now is the time for preparation. Now. We choose the rank that we're in now. I remember Grandma saying that so many times, that now is the time of preparation. We're not going to prepare after we get there. It's now. And I'm thankful that we can allow the Lord through His Word to prepare us. I would like to begin reading with the 9th verse because it all is so tied together. And again, it deals with obedience. This is a covenant of obedience. And we want to keep in mind what Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is the best form of worship. That we obey the Lord. That's worshiping Him. Yes, we can get up, we can sing, we can praise Him, we can do all the things. But just to obey Him is the worship that He wants. Just to obey Him. Let's read from verse 9 of chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. Keep therefore, or pay attention to the words of this covenant, and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of the wood unto the drawer of the water. Notice, he includes everyone. That thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. It's this covenant of obedience. This is what he wants, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath sworn unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you alone do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. We're seeing down into the future of God's purposes. This nation Israel is special to God. He wanted them to be separate, just as he wants each one of us to be separate, mingle. We're not to, again, going back to what I'm transcribing for Mom, we are not even to be among those that are full of iniquity. That, I don't remember the verse she said, but she impressed. We're not even to be among them. In verse 16, for ye know how we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, he shall bless, he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. Okay, in verses 16 and 17, Moses brings to their attention the fact they have been exposed to idolatry. They have been exposed to it in Egypt. All the idols that the Egyptians had, they couldn't begin to name all the idols that they had in Egypt. Egypt is an idol-worshipping nation. What is the world today? It's an idol-worshipping nation. They were exposed to that. These abominations mean they're disgusting, they're filthy, and detestable if this speaks, this word abomination speaks of the manner in which they worship their idols. Some of the ways that they worship these heathen gods, these heathen nations worship these idols, are filthy. Nothing, there's no better word than just plain filth. I like the meaning of idols. The meaning of idols is trunks, logs, or blocks such that are rolled. Gives us the idea that these idols were totally helpless. They couldn't be moved. You think of, you cut wood. Well, that log can't move itself. You have to roll it, or you have to put it where you want it. That's the same way with these idols. These were who they were worshiping. Something that could not do anything for themselves, but yet they worshiped it. And they were all, each one of these nations had their own idol. And Israel, as they passed through the wilderness from Egypt, clear through the wilderness, they saw these nations. They saw the way that they worshiped their idols. They were exposed. We're exposed to a lot of things today, but we're to pass them by. And this is what God is saying to Israel. Yes, you've been exposed, but pass on by. Don't have anything to do with them. Let's look at Numbers 25. These nations that they passed by. Numbers 25. We know in these previous chapters in Numbers how Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. And every time he opened his mouth, he blessed Israel. Numbers 25, and beginning with the first verse. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. This nation that we're speaking of here began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Notice, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Midianites, who speak of strife, were instrumental in getting this accomplished. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Moses brings this to their attention back here in chapter 4. And beginning with verse 3 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Remember the plague that came upon them at Baal Peor? That Midianitish woman came into the camp and Phinehas slew her. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. He separated. He showed the ones that joined up with that Baal Peor. He showed the ones that didn't. Let's go back and read what happened. I should have read the verse. Numbers 25. We'll begin with the fifth verse. Numbers 25 and the fifth verse. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. Midian stands for strife in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, his name means mouth of brass, brass means judgment, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin, which speaks of is a type of the word of God, in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. God was not pleased, but he used Phinehas to put a stop to that. Back in Deuteronomy 2, we know of the nations that they passed once they were getting close to the promised land, and the Lord told them not they were going to pass by Edom, by the children of Esau. Well, Esau speaks of the flesh. Edom is also called Esau. And what does the flesh worship? Itself. The flesh worships itself. Have you ever heard of self-worth? How much are you worth? my reputation. I've got to be concerned with my reputation. Well, I have my own self-righteousness. I'm pretty good. I'm a good person. Well, that individual is walking in the flesh. He gives himself away because he says self. His self is first and foremost in his own mind. He's worshiping self. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. We know we are living in perilous times, of which this verse says, but I would like us to read it to see what man, who man loves. Man only, natural man, the flesh, only thinks of himself. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with the first verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self. And I have a note here, this is speaking of God's people. Even God's people are this way. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is natural man. Even this is the one of God's people that is not counting the flesh dead. So they passed by Edom, and Edom worshipped himself. Worshipping self is truly a manifestation of which creation is being allowed to have and to live preeminently in that one's life. We also read in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy that they were going to pass by the Moabites. In verse 8, and when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir through the way of the plain from Elath, and from Ezon Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites. Well, and then we read down in verse 18 of 19 that they were not to distress the children of Ammon. Both of these groups had idols as well. They both worshipped Molech. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11. We read of Molech and Chemosh both. 1 Kings 11, beginning with the 5th verse. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after, this is Molech, Milcom is Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. In the Bible dictionary, it says that Molech was the idol of the children of Ammon, and it is essentially identical with Moab's idol of Chemosh. Then he described it had a face of a calf, and its hands stretched forth like a man's, which were to receive as one would receive something from a neighbor. In those hands they would place babies. After they had kindled a fire in that idol, they'd offer their babies to this idol. Human sacrifice. Let's look at Psalms 106. 106, and I would like to begin with verse 35. And this is what Israel did. I have a note that this is four steps to apostasy, beginning in verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. That's exactly what they did with these small babies. They gave them over to this idol. They were sacrificed. Now, God himself, through Moses in the book of Leviticus, instructed this very nation that is right here on the plains of Moab regarding sacrifice. None of it was to be human sacrifice. In the first chapter of Leviticus, we have the instructions regarding the burnt offering. In Leviticus 2, we have the instructions for the meal offering, which every the burnt offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering were all to be accompanied by this meal offering, because this spoke of Jesus' humanity. Leviticus 3 gives us the instructions of concerning the peace offering. Then in Leviticus chapters 4, 5, and 6, we have the instructions concerning the sin offering and the trespass offering. Each one of these offerings spoke of Christ. The burnt offering spoke of his full dedication, consecration to doing the Father's will. The peace offering speaks of Jesus. He made peace between us and God. The sin offering and the trespass offering, he took our place. For what we were sin. The trespass offering for what we do. Not what we are, but what we do. Jesus, each one of those offerings spoke entirely of Jesus. Those human sacrifices didn't. That was an abomination to the Lord. Now in these verses, Moses is warning them because they have been exposed. They have seen all of this idol worship. They still have the possibility of it happening to them, of them allowing their hearts to be filled with a desire of worshiping an idol. You can see an idol. You can't see God. He's there. But they wanted something tangible that you could put your hands on. God is intangible. We know he's there. We can feel him. We can feel his moving in our lives. Now this word lest, here in verse 18, lest there should be among you. See, there's a possibility. Not one of them is exempt from this possibility. Unless they enter, as we read in verse 12, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, this covenant of obedience. Unless they entered into this covenant of obedience. Now remember, the new creation, the nature of the new creation will obey. It will obey. Won't have to be made to or try to obey. It will, because that's its nature, plain and simple. So unless each individual entered into the covenant of obedience, whether it was a man or a woman, even a family or a tribe, they all ran the risk of allowing their heart to be turned toward idols. Now what is the heart? That is the seat of our affection. What do we have our heart set on? The Lord tells us in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. Or in other words, set your heart on things above. It's the seat of our affection. And if our affection is set in the right place, we can't be turned aside. To be turned away or turned aside here means to no longer face God. That would be awful, not to face God. To turn to an idol meant that God was no longer preeminent in it. Let's look at Revelation 2:4. We see a very good example of this. We know this is the assembly at Ephesus, and this is what the Lord had against them in verse 4, Revelation 2 and the 4th verse. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He was no longer their first love in this assembly, and it's their own choice. They left. He didn't. They left their first love. Now this word to serve in this 18th verse, lest there should be among you woman, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve. To go means they actually turned and walked away from God through the idol. To serve the gods or the idols of these nations. This serve means here to be put in bondage to. They were willing to put themselves into bondage to an idol that couldn't do anything for them. We want to remember what the definition of an idol is. It is anything or anyone who comes before God. That comes first and then God comes second. That is an idol. And that is not the order that God is to come in. God is to be number one. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, I would like to begin with the 18th verse. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In other words, he is to be preeminent. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, that ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood or their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have I not the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. God is to be preeminent. There is no one or anything that is to be before him. He is to be preeminent in our hearts. Now, in the rest of this verse, it says, lest, see, there, again, he's telling them there is a possibility. Yes, Deuteronomy 29:18. In the second part of this 18th verse, it says, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Moses continues to warn, if this covenant of obedience is not entered into, there's a possibility of a root springing forth. What's down in the heart is going to come out, and it's going to make itself known. If it's not right, it's going to poison other people. Idolatry is this plant which comes from this root. Now, let's consider a root for a moment. A root is underground. You don't see that root. I think of a root of a dandelion or a root of a thistle. You'd love to get that root and pull it completely out, but that root's unseen. Well, in the spring, that greens up, that root sends out a dandelion, then you have the little fuzz and we plant more dandelions. That's what happens. That root takes preeminence. The root is underground, so given the opportunity and the proper growing conditions, out of that root comes a plant, as I just said, a plant that can choke out other plants. If we allow a plant to grow big enough, it can choke out other plants. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and I would like to read the 15th verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We don't know what's in our heart. And when something comes along that causes something to spring up, if we don't judge that root of bitterness, it's going to defile many people. And what comes from that root of bitterness, I like the meaning of defile in the Greek. It means contaminate. It can contaminate others. The word bitterness here in the Greek, it means acridity. It's the state of being acrid, which means sharp, bitter, or irritating to the taste or smell. That bitterness can be sensed. If a root of bitterness springs up and it's not judged, it will defile many and it will contaminate. It will be very bitter. Back in Deuteronomy 29:18, I would like to give the meaning for this gall. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall. This gall here is a poisonous plant which grows quickly and luxuriantly. And the meaning of wormwood is that it's a bitter calamity and sorrow. This is what is down, if the old creation isn't judged and we allow some circumstance to come to us and it causes something to spring up, it will cause much defiling. We want to see, and we're going to turn back to 1 Kings 11 again, and we're going to see how idolatrous worship is poison. It's very poisonous. And it does. Idolatrous worship is poisonous as it takes the place of God, and it results in bitter calamity, and it results in sorrow. 1 Kings 11. See, Solomon here, all God desired was obedience, but he wasn't willing to give obedience. 1 Kings 11, beginning with the 9th verse. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not, or he was not obedient, which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. That was sorrow to Solomon. He was David's son, but this because of disobedience, he was not obedient to God's word. Twice God came to him, still didn't keep God's commandments. He disobeyed rather than obeyed. Back in Deuteronomy 19, and it come to pass when he heareth, speaking of this one that has turned from God to idols, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walked in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. This imagination here is, I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, or the hardness of my heart. This individual takes the words of the curse if we don't obey. If these Israelites did not obey, the curse would come upon them. Either you obey or you have the curse. It's that simple. Well, this one, and we see this attitude today. Oh, well, I can do whatever I want. It's not really going to matter. It's not going to hurt anything. But when we do what we think, we are offending God. This word bless, that he bless himself in his heart. Notice in his heart. This bless means it is used of the wicked, blessing himself in the persuasion that he will have peace or favor, or that he is secure no matter how recklessly he indulges in sin. He blesses himself. If I put God second, let's turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and I would like to begin with the 15th verse. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, and these were false prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Israel is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Then back in Deuteronomy 29:19, this phrase, to add drunkenness to thirst. This drunkenness is water, to be watered. In the Hebrew, this reads, to sweep away the well-watered soil with the dry. This denotes a hurricane of destruction that would annihilate the community through the sinfulness of individuals. Then we'll read what the Lord, how the Lord feels about this. Verse 20, Deuteronomy 29. The Lord will not spare, and this word spare means pardon or forgive. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie or shall rest upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant of the law. Curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. This anger, the Lord, he has anger. This anger, it's which shows itself in hard breathing or snorting. It is used only of God's displeasure against sin. Remember, God cannot tolerate sin. It is used only of God's displeasure against sin, and it implies his aversion to sin and his readiness to punish sin. We read, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. His jealousy shall smoke. This jealousy speaks of his zeal will burn. And this smoke is a picture of the vapor that comes from the nostrils of an enraged animal and is used therefore generally of the signs of anger. God is going to be angry with this man. This one that turns from him to idols. The Lord is not going to show mercy. He's going to be very, very angry. Why, personally, I don't ever have the anger of the Lord against me. In verses 21 through 28, we have the result nationally of this idolatry. Let's read verses 21 to 28 through 29. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to the curse, all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it. Notice who's responsible for them. It's the Lord. These plagues are calamities that will come upon the land. These sicknesses are the diseases that the Lord will allow to come upon them. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein. That land he is going to cause to be desolate. Nothing will grow. Remember what he told them when he came, when they came to the edge of in Moab? And he said, you know, it's going to have everything you need. You'll need for nothing. Everything is already planted. All you'll have to do is just partake of it. I think it's over in chapter 8. He planted everything. Everything was provided for them. But here, he's going to be desolate because of their disobedience. Like the overthrow or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. I would like to look at Genesis 14. Genesis 14, I would like to read three verses. And it came to pass in the days of Amphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Shedar Lomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shineb, king of Admah, and Shemember, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. Let's turn to chapter 19. We'll see what the Lord did to this area. Chapter 19 of Genesis, and we'll begin with the 24th verse. We know there was much wickedness in this area. Verse 24 of chapter 19 of Genesis. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain. Now remember, those other two cities, Admah and Zeboam, were in this plain also. He destroyed them too, and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew up upon the ground. God cleansed that land. That is the area of the Dead Sea today that he cleansed. And this land of Israel was to look like that. Very desolate. Nothing would grow. all because of his anger, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. He'd had his fill. I think of when Noah, he preached for 120 years while he built that ark because the world was going to be destroyed by a flood. God repented of even making man, but yet he had 8 souls. He's going to have a remnant out of Israel, but he's going to make that land desolate. In verse 24, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat or the burning of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken or left the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went, or they walked after, they served, they enslaved themselves, served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, or that means to blaze up against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted or expelled them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. We know in 2 Kings 24, let's look at 2 Kings 24, when they were expelled out of the land. 2 Kings 24, and I would like to begin with the 11th verse. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants, and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. God meant what he said. Now let's look at verse 29 for a moment. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. I had quite a battle with this in study, the secret things. And on the way in tonight, I thought, yeah, I see several secret things in what the Lord did here in verses 22 to 28. God didn't tell them the extent of what was going to happen. He gave them an overall view of what was going to happen, but he didn't go into great detail because they wouldn't have believed him. God won't do that. He did not tell them everything. He did not go into detail. You can tell something, an overview of it. And this is what God did in verses 22 to 28. He gave an overview of what would happen if they didn't obey. He didn't go into any details. He didn't go in like in verse 28. He would root them out of their land in his anger. Didn't say how long they'd be out of the land. He didn't tell them where they were going to go, just that they were going to be expelled. He doesn't tell everything he knows. This word secret means to hide. He knew that this, he was letting them know. And one of the commentators said, you would have thought that this would have been something that they would have thought about to keep them from disobeying. But God didn't tell them everything because he knew their hearts. He knew what was down in their hearts. He knew what he would have to bring along to reveal to them what was in their hearts. Isn't that what he does with us? He brings things along to show us, oh, is that really in my heart? I never thought it was down there. Well, he allows things to show us what's in our heart. Let's look at Romans 11, 33. I'm glad he shows us things that need to be taken care of. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He doesn't tell us everything. We're gonna learn a little more once we get there. Let's turn to Acts 1. We have a very good example here. Acts 1, we'll begin with the 6th verse. We know this was before Jesus went back to heaven after his resurrection. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they were wanting to know, are we going to get this kingdom restored right now? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, get your nose out of my business. It's none of your business. I have the grace age to bring in. I have Gentiles. I have a bride I'm going to prepare. Israel wouldn't have understood. So they were just told, mind your own business. It's not for you to know. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Think about our own lives. What if he told us everything about us that was going to happen from the time we're born till the time if we go by way of the grave? Would we like that? I wouldn't. Yes. Do I have to go through that? Well, the Lord knows what he's doing, and he helps us to just accept what he brings our way. In Ephesians 3, Paul speaks of this. Again, in Acts 1, the Jews had no idea that the Gentiles would be brought in. They had no idea that the church age was coming, that Paul was going to be chosen, a Jew, chosen to bring this gospel of the glory to the Gentiles. Let's begin with the first verse of Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Remember, Paul was a Jew. Gentiles were referred to as dogs. Can you imagine what Paul thought when the Lord said, you go to the Gentiles? Probably swallowed pretty hard. In verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Here's one of the secrets that God revealed to Paul, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, or it wasn't made known to the children of Israel. They wouldn't have believed it, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be or are fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. They were going to be fellow heirs, fellow partakers of what Israel had. Israel was put aside, and the Gentiles were grafted in. And I am so thankful that we had the opportunity to be grafted in. And what he can reveal to us, yes, he's going to keep secrets, because we may not understand. But as we grow in grace, he may reveal a secret or two. I think he's revealed a couple of secrets to Glenn now and then, by the way he ministers to us on Sunday mornings. Let's look back in Deuteronomy 29. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He has shown us. He's revealed a little bit to us. Yeah. It's not a secret to them. It may be a secret to the second rain, but it's not a secret to those that are watching and waiting and longing for his coming. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Know that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the sons of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us watch and be sober. One of the commentators had something very, very good. Man is limited in his knowledge and should be constantly aware that there is much unknown to him, yet known to God, like we read in Romans 11:33. What God has revealed is sufficient for what we need to know today. What God has revealed to us, again, is sufficient for what we need to know. What God has made known to us, what He has revealed as a secret to each one of us. Just like Mom was saying, He has revealed to those that desire to be in that bridal company that we know the time that it is. That's no secret to those that are watching. Though it's been made known to us, we are now responsible for what we know, and we will be held accountable. He may reveal things to us, yes, but then we're held responsible for what He's revealed to us. It's not to be taken lightly. It's ours. We're to guard it. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man, and that's who wants to take our crown, a man, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take it away from us. It's valuable. When we have something valuable, we might put it in the safety deposit box so nobody can get at it. Well, He's deposited Himself right in here. Let's let that be our safety deposit. No man can get to it, and the Lord can reveal more and more and more to us.